Good afternoon, everyone. Today's scripture reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters, we are many, so let us get grain, that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard the outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies?" This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we continue our worship, Lord, we know that you meet us as we listen to the word, as we hear the word preached, and as we respond. So Lord God, we help us to be expectant of your word and its application to us today. We know that many of us are here from different experiences this week, different struggles. For some of us, we might be incredibly happy and just joyful, hopeful about the future. For some of us, we may be very unhappy and don't have a lot of hope about the future. And I'm sure all of us are somewhere along that spectrum, in the middle somewhere. And so, Lord, we know that in the midst of whatever we're going through, that your word is applicable to us. No matter what we're going through, Lord, your word is a path to our feet, a guide to our path. It's a sword that convicts and pierces. It is a balm, Lord, that heals and blesses. So, Lord God, we come today to hear your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us about who you are so that we can live out your will. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So the last several weeks, if you're here for the first time or have just been here for a few weeks, we have been going through the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And as we have noticed, I think over the past several weeks, Nehemiah has mostly focused on external problems. We've seen since kind of the internal issue in chapter 1 where Nehemiah discerned about his people's plight in Jerusalem and was drawn to go there and rebuild their walls. That's all been about external issues, about gathering a community, about getting the resources, about getting the king's blessings, about getting the community unified. And last week, there was a real kind of concerning threat that there were enemies that had gathered armies and they were coming to destroy Nehemiah and the community in Jerusalem and all those building the wall. Yet this week, we see that the tone has shifted. It's gone from external threats and problems to internal problems. And we can see it right in the very beginning, in that first verse. We read that Nehemiah says, "The men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' The others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.'" So we see here that there's some issue of injustice happening within the community of Jerusalem. There are people who are hungry. There are people who are starving. They're taking these massively high-interest loans just to pay for food. And we can see that this is happening because at this time in the building process, all the people who had been gathered around to build this wall had been there for 3 to 6 months. And many of these people came on a leap of faith. As we talked about earlier in this study, people had come from all around Jerusalem to build to rebuild the walls. There were the scattered tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel had come from, you know, a day's walk, 2 days' walk, to come and build this wall. And all the people in Jerusalem were building it as well. But what happened is when they took that leap of faith to participate in God's work in Jerusalem, they also left their crops untended. They left their fields unplanted. They left their families unprotected. And they left their work undone so that their resources dried up. And we hear also that there was a famine as well, so that they were especially in dire need and especially the poorest of the poor. So we have this, there's this need in Jerusalem. People are hungry. People are needy. They don't have any money. They can't buy food. But something worse is happening that we see in this time as well, that not only is there need, but there are corrupt businessmen. There are rich nobles who are now taking advantage of that need. There is food available for those who have the money to buy it, but now they're charging twice, three times, four times for the food, which is forcing people to sell their fields and to sell their homes, and sometimes to sell themselves or sell their children as servants to these rich people. It is something that is kind of going on that people didn't even realize, only the poorest of the poor, but then suddenly it reaches Nehemiah's ears, and we hear that he is not too happy with what's going on. It says, I heard their outcry and these charges, and I was very angry. Now, the word anger here does not mean just like, oh, I was kind of frustrated. Oh, that was a little bit, yeah, oh, I didn't like that. It means to burn with anger. He was extremely angry. He was mad. And he was mad for two reasons. We see that he was mad, firstly, because this was being done to their fellow Jews. It was being done against brothers and sisters who were called by God together. Nehemiah had a high view of being called as God's chosen people. And those, he believed that they should be respected. That if you were God's beloved, that you should be respected whether you're rich or you're poor. And there was another issue as well that he was frustrated about. We see it in verse 9. He said, ought you to not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? So there's this second issue that they are misrepresenting God to the nations around them. Nehemiah is basically saying here, how can we think the nations around us will think that God's a God of mercy and love and compassion if we're cruel and not compassionate and unmerciful to our neighbors, to our fellow Jews, our fellow members of God's people? So he was saying that there's this issue that he believed God cares about justice and God cares about his people. And justice, injustice against each other, then gives the wrong message about who God is. That was his issue about injustice in this passage. And so when we think about the church, which is us, we think about us as individual Christians and how we respond to injustice, we really have the same message in the scripture. Whenever we think about injustice in the world, and especially injustice in the church, it's always the same message. God cares about injustice because God cares about his people that he made and loves. And God cares about injustice because if you follow God yet are unjust, you're misrepresenting God. If you say God is love and Jesus is Lord, yet you are unjust and cruel with people, then you are basically saying, don't believe what I'm saying. That God is a joke. Because, of course, I don't follow him. Nobody should. You know, so we misrepresent who God is by being unjust. So that's a clear message here in the scripture. And I could end here and just say, great message. We got it. Good. Let's go out and be just. Awesome. But I wrestled with this passage, actually, this week. I wrestled with it almost every day I studied it. Because I realized that even though this is a pretty clear message, and it's a clear message in the scripture, it's not as easily lived out by us. It's not as easily lived out by me either. Even though we can see God is a God of justice, often it's not like we're unjust, but we're definitely not always seeking justice, especially for others. We can see that Nehemiah starts with, he doesn't start with the world. Nehemiah does not say, all the injustice of the world, go fix that. It's not his focus at all. He starts with the people of God. He says, the people of God should treat each other justly. And that's actually where Jesus starts as well. In the Gospels in John, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So for Jesus, everything is kind of based on loving each other. People are going to know that we follow Jesus if we love each other. They will not know we love Jesus just by saying we love Jesus, carrying our Bibles high. They will know we love Jesus if we follow what we say we follow, if we live out what we believe by loving others. So that's where it starts. It actually doesn't start with outsiders. It doesn't start with the world in general. It starts with us here in this community, us here in the church, seeking to be just to each other, seeking that brothers and sisters in Christ experience justice, that we get angry even at injustice that happens with our brothers and sisters. And we could say, well, okay, in this church, hopefully, we get angry if somebody's experiencing injustice. I hope we do. We may not, but I hope we do. I hope I do as well. If one of you is experiencing injustice in some way, I hope I will be angry. I hope we will be angry. But the problem is that there are many, many, many brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ around the world that we just don't get too angry about the injustice they're feeling. I was thinking about this the other day, just thinking about Dayton and thinking about El Paso. In news accounts, witnesses noticed that many people in those circumstances were kneeling and praying when the gunman came by and shot them. So they were brothers and sisters in Christ. They believed in God. They believed in Jesus. You know, pastors in one article, you know, talked about parishioners who were caught up in the gun violence. So these were brothers and sisters in Christ, yet beyond prayers, we don't hear a lot of outrage from churches. There are some churches that are outraged and doing something about it, but many churches are silent. Besides prayers, nothing. Another issue in the church, sexual harassment, sexual violence, sexual abuse. It's been racking the church these last years, but often many churches are silent. You don't hear anything about it. When it happens, churches try to cover it up. People experiencing, brothers and sisters in Christ, experiencing racial profiling and racism. Abused, bullied in your schools. Often, Christians, churches, silent. One of the biggest, most divisive issues in politics today, immigration. We think about who are the people seeking asylum. Who are the people going on caravans from Guatemala to the border? Who are those getting separated from their families at the border and being caught in those horrendous conditions in detention cells? Many of them, brothers and sisters in Christ. They profess to be Christians. They're praying and hoping and crying out to God for their brothers and sisters to help them in some way. Yet, though some churches are valiantly seeking to help them, many are silent. And I don't say these things to give us a guilt trip. I'm really not trying to do that, and I'm also not trying to make some grand political statement, because all of those issues that I just talked about, and many, many more, because there are like a long, long list, I'd be spending the next 20 minutes just talking about those things. They're complicated issues. They have members of good faith on both sides of the issues, sure. But all of those issues also relate to our passage. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Who is the one another? In this passage, Jesus is saying, you guys, my people, my church, my body, you're the one another's. And so our one another's then include brothers and sisters on the border, brothers and sisters being racially profiled, brothers and sisters who are harassed and abused, brothers and sisters who are bullied, brothers and sisters who are hungry, brothers and sisters in war-torn circumstances. It doesn't mean we don't care about other people who are not Christians. It just means that for Jesus, and also we see with Nehemiah, it always starts inwardly and pours outwardly. You will know, all people will know that we're God's disciples in Jesus Christ if we love one another. Starts here and then pours out. And so it's really important then how we think of injustice. I mean, it's one of those issues that's hard because, like I just said before, you can feel guilt-tripped when you start here. When I, you know, people start talking about injustice, you should care about justice. You can feel guilt-tripped, like, oh, I know. Don't tell me about it. It's also easier just to turn a blind eye to go, yeah, that's happening, but I got this going on. It's also easier just to feel powerless and go, I don't know what to do, so I don't want to look, I don't want to hear about it because I don't know what to do. And also it can be easy just to kind of push it aside saying, oh, yeah, it's not right, these people, you blame it on somebody else. But we see in this passage and we see in the scriptures that we are not called to turn away, to walk away, but because God cares about justice and cares about people and cares about our witness, we're called also to seek to care, to struggle to care, to try to care, knowing that we will fail because we're sinners and broken, but still again, through the grace of God, to know that we can stand and try again. So today we're going to learn a little bit about from Nehemiah and how his process of reacting to or responding to justice and how we can also respond to injustice as well. For Nehemiah, we see in this passage, it involved a process. He just didn't hear about justice and then be like, I'm going to do something. But he went through a process of discernment in understanding God's will and how we should respond. And I would argue that we're also called to go through a process of discernment. Always in the Bible, we see this call to wait for the Lord, to wait upon the Lord, to stop, to wait, to listen, and then to go. And so we see this in Nehemiah as well. So we're going to talk about this, especially how it relates to injustice. And we see for Nehemiah, it involved three things, or four things, actually. Basically, it responded to him listening to God and God's will. It responded to him listening to others in their plight and pondering their circumstances. And then it went to feeling and responding. So we're going to look at those briefly as we continue. So firstly, we see that Nehemiah was drawn to listen to God's will in the midst of injustice. First thing that we see that he always does throughout the scriptures in the book of Nehemiah is seek to understand and learn God's will. And we see this in verse 9 as he kind of confronts the people, the corrupt businessmen. He says to them, "Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies?" Now, this idea of fear of God comes up in the Old Testament especially a lot. And when you see that word, I encourage you not to go fear as in, I'm scared. You know, because that's not the word, what the word fear means. It doesn't mean to be afraid of something. But here we see that the fear of God actually means two things. Fear of God means following God's will and respecting God's power. So when Nehemiah saw this issue of injustice, he was drawn to the will of God. What is the will of God? For me to fear God. So that means for me to follow God's will and respect God's power. And what is God's will then concerning injustice and especially concerning the poor and the needy? You just have to go throughout the scriptures and you can see it. God said, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, then it goes on that you will be that God will come in judgment upon them." It also we continue saying, "God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and gives and over the sojourner, giving them food and clothing." We see that God give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. The Lord is the stronghold of the oppressed, the stronghold in times of trouble. We see in Proverbs, the righteous man knows the rights of the poor, and the wicked does not understand such knowledge. And Jesus says even, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." And Micah the prophet says, "He has shown you, O people, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And that's just a few scriptures. If you look out through the Old Testament and the New Testament about all the verses about God's care for justice and mercy, God's care for the widow and the orphan and the outsider, I would be here all day. That PowerPoint would be just filled with jumbled words, like I've added them and added them and added them. So we see here that God's will is fairly clear. Yet the problem is we don't often live out God's will. Like if you want to know what God's will is for your life, love justice, love mercy and kindness, walk humbly with your God. Yet that's something that is hard to do. It's something that we believe but don't often follow, not always follow. So we see the second aspect to the fear of the Lord as well. We're called to know God's will, and we're also called to respect God's power. Nehemiah had a very healthy respect of God's power. We'll see this next week when we complete the chapter. But he says to these corrupt businessmen, he says to them, "You guys better watch out. Because if you don't do justice to my people, you're not going to get justice from God." So he had this idea that God is powerful. He's the king. He is working. He is here. I think in the midst of kind of what we go through day to day, it's hard to get that grasp of God's power. That God is the mover and shaker of the universe. He is making things happen right now, even in the midst of the chaos and brokenness of our world. And so as we seek to fear God, that's one thing to be reminded of all day, is that God is our king. He is powerful. And in his power, he wants us to respect him enough to do his will. God is not idly sitting back in the world, though it sometimes seems he is. God is working, God is moving, and he wants us to move with him. So the first thing we do when we seek to discern about injustice in the world, injustice around us, in our city, injustice even among friends and our congregation, is to go, "God, what is your will? What do you care about? What are you for?" And then after we do that, we see that what Nehemiah did is he was drawn to listen. We see in Nehemiah, it said that he heard the plight of the people, and he then got angry. Now, the word "hear" is a word that we, you know, it's a very common word, to listen, to hear, to understand what another person says. And that's really one of the most kind of unthought about spiritual disciplines. If you think about it, like, what makes you feel kind of loved? What makes you feel listened? What makes you feel cared for? What makes you feel that kind of somebody really gets you? It's when you're heard, when someone listens to you. One of my old professors wrote this. He said, "Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable." Now think about the last time where somebody heard you. You said something to them and they were listening. They were standing on every word, and they were able to tell you exactly what you said to them. Just remember how that made you feel. It made you feel cared for. It made you feel loved. Made you feel honored and respected. And then think about when people don't listen to you. I'm sure we've had more experiences with the latter than the former. You know, when someone, you're kind of trying to talk to somebody, and all of a sudden, like, phone, checking things. "Oh, yeah, what'd you say? Oh, yeah, okay. Or kind of the distracted, kind of like, "Oh, yeah, okay, what was that?" Or even the lack of eye contact. You know, like whenever Eben and I have a conversation, and Eben and Catherine and I, we always kind of say, "Okay, let's look at each other." Because, you know, when someone's talking to you, they're like, whatever. You're like, you're not listening to me. You don't care what I'm saying. And so when we think about injustice around us, we're called to be active listeners, to listen to people's plight, to listen to what's going on with people. If we want to know what's really happening, we need to investigate it. And that means not turning away, but turning towards. So we might not always be able to talk to somebody in person, but we can read an article. We can listen to an account. We can listen to the news. We can, we can learn and investigate ourselves. And then after we see Nehemiah listen, we see that he pondered. He pondered in his heart. You know, I think for us it's so easy when something happens is just to react. Like, I'm angry, I'm going to say something. I know for some of us, you know, it can be so hard when, like, you see something going wrong, something's happening with a friend, somebody says something to you that's frustrating, you just want to be like, boom. You want to stab them back as quick as possible. But we see that Nehemiah, he pondered, he thought with his mind, he investigated and thought, what should I do? And for us, as we're thinking about a discernment process, how should I go forward? How should I think about this? We can think about a process that basically kind of involves just kind of five steps. Firstly, stopping. Just simply stopping is a first step to really understanding God's will for a situation. I mean, so often, I don't know about you, but I feel just kind of frantic often, kind of going one thing to another, got a ton of concerns in my mind, thinking about things, you know, concerned about a bunch of different things and people. But often when we're called to discern, to really understand what is God's will, how does God want me to go forward in this, we're called just simply to stop. Slow down, find some time. Get away, put the cell phone down. You know, a friend of mine went to a retreat a couple weeks ago, and he told me that in this retreat at the door, they took all the cell phones. They put them in a box, you know, categorized them, put them in a bag with your name on it, and they said, this will be available for you in 2 days. Just think about how that would, what that would do to you to not have your phone around. For some of us, it would be easy because we're not that tied to our phone, but I suspect for a lot of us, myself included, it'd be kind of hard. You know, I want to check my emails, see what people are doing on social media. I want to see what's going on. But that often is the first step for us when we're discerning, is just to stop. You know, the scriptures speak often about waiting for the Lord, waiting on the Lord. You know, the scriptures run at a different time, kind of time than we do. Our lives run at a very fast pace often. We're always doing something else. The scriptures run much slower. They call us to a slower kind of understanding of our life, that God does not always give us the answers right away. Sometimes the answers don't come for a long time, if they come at all, but still we're called to wait on the Lord. You know, situations may be hard to deal with. We might not know exactly what to do. We're called to wait and stop and wait on the Lord, to ponder. So the first step is stopping, and then secondly, it's just searching. Search out the scriptures. Search out your heart. You know, take a journal when you get rid of your phone for a couple hours and go someplace that you can focus, and then just kind of write. What am I thinking about this? What am I feeling? What does God say about this? Are there any scriptural guidance? What do other wise counselors say? Who should I talk to? What steps should I take? Just those simple steps are just often things we just don't do. We just, when we're hit with a problem, we just never think it through. We never just take that time to really search and to think about what is going on and what should I do. And as we're searching and thinking, we're investigating. We're going, what are other people doing? What are the best ways to go about this? Things like that. You know, this last summer, I think I mentioned this before, but I was taking an ethics class in the master's program I'm taking now in psychology. And I was just so kind of, not overwhelmed, but just very interested in kind of like how certain industries are very focused on ethics, because you have to be. You know, in psychology, if you're not focused on being ethical, you know, you could get sued and many other things. But in studying ethics, I was just reminded just how kind of we as Christians also need ethics classes at times too. We need to be reminded of the way that is best for us to go forward. And sometimes that way is not readily present right away. We might think in our mind, we have an argument with a friend, and we might think, I got to confront them. That's the best thing to do. And then we do it, it doesn't work out well. And then we go back later and we're like, yeah, that wasn't the best thing to do, was it? I thought that at the time it was going to be really a good idea. And then later it was not a good idea at all. And I'm sure all of us in this room have many examples of that in our lives at various times. How the wisdom of the moment is actually not the best wisdom to go forward with. And so that's why searching and thinking are just such important kind of steps for us. Instead of reacting, we stop, and especially when we think about injustice. You know, I don't know what's on your heart this week, but I'm sure with many of us, there's something that might have struck us in the news or in our neighborhood. You know, it might be an issue of homelessness that you saw somebody, you know, and you're like, oh man, my heart goes out to them, or I'm concerned about them, or why is this happening to them, or what's going on, or something around the world, you know, in some place you're like, wow, man, this is overwhelming. Why is this happening? What's going on? That feeling can often just kind of be put away somewhere. We go, okay, I'm feeling that, whatever, we'll go on. Or it just kind of dissipates after a while. But when we think and search, we're called to not just let that go, but to go, okay, God, help me understand it. Help me think through it. Help me understand what I can do. What are the steps? Is there anything I can respond to this with? And then after that, just to give that all to God in prayer. To say, God, help me. Be with me. Show me. Guide me. And the answer may not come right away, so we're called just simply to wait. To wait upon the Lord. To wait for his help. To wait for his answer. We can see that one way Nehemiah responded was anger. He got mad. And I could almost guarantee that if we go through this kind of process of discernment, if we ponder God's will and think of it and fear the Lord, if we stop and listen, if we search the scriptures, if we think about what we're feeling about it and what we can do, and if we pray about it, we're also going to be angry or frustrated. We're going to care. Because a sign of not caring, a sign of no emotion about something, especially when somebody's hurting, is a sign you don't care. You know, just think about that. Like, when people you love are hurting, you care. You are angry. Someone hurts somebody you care about. You want to go out and just take care of it. You're angry. But if it's somebody else you don't really care about gets hurt, you're like, oh, that's too bad for them. Oh, man, sorry that happened. And 2 minutes later, you're thinking about something else. When you really care about somebody, that is overwhelming. That continues. It doesn't just go away easily. When we don't care, it just kind of goes by. The thought comes and goes. This whole process is a process of caring. And we see for Nehemiah, after he went through this process, he cared. He was angry, but his anger was not enough. I think a lot of us get angry about different things concerning injustice in the world. I know a lot of you are very socially minded. You care about people. You care about things. I think this church is incredibly caring. And I know that many of you are involved in ways of seeking practically to help in issues of injustice and ways of caring. But often when we get angry and frustrated at something, whether it's an article on the, you know, that you see on your phone, whether it's something that you hear, anger is not enough. We see this for Nehemiah. Anger was not enough. If he just stayed angry, nothing would have changed. But his anger led to action. His anger led to a real next step, and that was accusing the nobles and the rich, corrupt businessmen of what they were doing in front of the whole nation and bringing it out in the open. That was his solution, his next step. And also, we need a next step. When we think of these issues in our life, you are not going to have the power and time and resources to hit every need, to deal with every injustice in your life and around you. You just don't have the resources to do that. I don't. None of us do. But we can do one thing. Or we can do two things. We can take one step. We can take another step. And so the process of discerning for you and for me is really discerning with God, what is that step? What is the area of injustice that you have brought before me, that you have given me the ability or the resources or the understanding to take one step in helping? It starts with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it goes beyond that to the world. So what are the resources God has given you? It might be time. It might be energy. It might be education that you have. It might be enthusiasm. It most certainly your personality. Depending on whatever our personalities are, we have something unique to give. And then out of that, then, it just simply comes with how can I take a step? And I encourage you to think about that this week. What is some area that you can take a step in? I encourage you to stop and then to search. And as you search, to listen to people. And then to think and ponder, God, where would you have me go? And what is that making me feel like? And then to pray. And then to go. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who calls us to action. We thank you that for Nehemiah, Lord, that he is such an example to us, Lord God, of a faithful response to your calling. Lord God, help us as a church to know what areas of injustice that we are called to take a step towards. Help us to know what, as a community, ways that we see that there are needs, that there is help, that there is justice and mercy that needs to be given. How can we take a step? And help us, Lord, to walk in humility. To walk in humility with you, to not think too much of ourselves, to not think too little of ourselves, but Lord, to respond out of a desire to serve you and to love you and to fear you, to do your will. Help us to fear you. Help us to listen to you and others. Help us to ponder and help us to go. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's rise and sing a last song.